All right, let's do this again. We're going to be in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2 through chapter 6, verse 9. Probably just cover the first half of that. In our main outline, this is starting a new section entitled Love Scorned, But Won Again. Just to kind of go through, you know, been a couple weeks, so make sure we know what's going on. Point one was the mutual affection of the lovers. That was chapter 1, verse 2 through 2:7. Point two was the mutual seeking and finding of the lovers. Chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, verse 5. Section 3 was the fetching of the bride and the marriage, which was chapter 3, verse 6 through chapter 5, verse 1. And now we're in section 4, love scorned but won again. And go ahead and read through, I'm just going to read a bit and then we'll discuss this issue. Chapter 5, verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now, in my studying of this passage, what I like to do, how I approach biblical studies, I study out a passage first. Then I will look at the language works, and then I will reference what other men say. I've heard some people scorn the use of commentaries, but I'm humble enough to know that I am not the fount of wisdom, and the Holy Spirit may have given insight to others that I have not yet achieved. So after I have studied out a passage, I like to reference other works. And so I was doing that, and I was a little startled at first because I hadn't taken it this way at first, but this one writer was arguing that perhaps this sequence of Solomon calling to her in the night was a dream. Because of the words it says, I was sleeping, but my heart waketh. And so he was arguing that perhaps this is a second dream sequence. Whether or not it is, I find not as important to what's going on here. We have a situation in which love, in the form of Solomon to the Shulamite, love is calling out to her to make a small sacrifice. You know, often love will call upon us to forsake comfort, to forsake our comforts and to sacrifice for love, whether that's our love for the Lord, love for our spouse, our family, or love for others. It is easy to get into a comfortable situation. My wife at times will say to me, but I'm comfy, meaning I'm in a good spot and I know if I move that when I come back to it, it just won't work. You know, it's like if I, you know, disturb not the comfy. I told her, I said, if she was to add a book to the Bible, that'd be one of the commandments. You know, in the gospel according to Heidi, thou shalt not disturb the comfy. But we get that way, where we're comfortable with our situation. We're comfortable where we're at. And here she was, she's in bed, she'd cleaned herself, she'd readied herself for bed, she's in bed, she's comfortable. And Solomon comes to the door saying, my love, I open up, I want to come in, I want to see you. And she's like, but I just got all cleaned up, I'm in bed, I don't want to do that. how often do we find ourselves in that situation in our love relationships? Like I said, whether with the Lord or with each other or with our spouses, how often do we find that we're being passively selfish? You know, there's the active selfishness that says, well, I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to do for you. But there's the passive selfishness that is so just focused on ourselves, we don't think about others. It doesn't occur to us to measure how our words will impact others or how our actions might impact others. We're comfortable in our situation. Often love demands sacrifice. I was reading one writer who said that when it comes to true biblical love, that without sacrifice, there is no love. I felt that he had gone too far. It's like those who say that there is no good without evil, or that there is no light without darkness. It is not that there is no love without sacrifice, but it is unknown. You don't know that someone truly loves you until they have to sacrifice to show that. And it's in the contrast that we see it, because love is selflessness. So if it doesn't cost self anything, then it seems to be simply a situation of you doing what you want to do anyway. But when it costs you, then is love shown. I was thinking of looking at this situation. If it's a real situation, it could very well happen. You know, the situation of him coming to her, but she's already locked up for the night. You know, it may seem strange, but often in such times and places, spouses didn't sleep in the same rooms. Or this could be simply a dream manifesting a fear of hers that her own selfishness could harm her relationship with Solomon. But in either case, this is a very real situation that we often face in our own lives, that we become, you know, what's the law of physics? That objects at rest tend to stay at rest. You know, that it takes an exertion of an outward force to get the object moving again. Well, often our flesh will move us to not do the loving thing. We're comfortable. You know, don't disturb the comfortable. Don't disturb the comfy. Let me be at rest. Whereas love calls us to sacrifice, to do more. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, I believe it is, it says that we ought to provoke one another to love and good works. And when I read this, I was thinking about the opposite, how the flesh will so often lead us to provoke one another to respond in an unloving way, in an unkind way. Here she is. He's reaching out to her in love, and her response is a fleshly one of selfishness that says, no, I don't want to be disturbed. She lost an opportunity here. She could have, by her sacrifice of her comfort and rest, portrayed in a very real way her love for him. Rather, she chooses her comfort here, and we find as it goes on that she gets up and goes to go find him, and he's gone. He's gone off. She actually goes searching in the city for him. I mean, he's split. So it isn't that, you know, she's the only one guilty here. We see in his part a withdrawal from love. My wife and I were discussing the issue yesterday about choice and responsibility. We are always responsible for our choices. No one can ever be to blame for your choice. They can be responsible for tempting you to sin, but they can never be responsible for your sin. Even so, we have here with Solomon and the Shulamite. Yes, her actions tempted Solomon to have an ungodly response, but he did not have to run away, as it were. He could have been the stronger one. I mean, he didn't even bother to let people know, say, hey, if my wife wants to find me, tell her I'm at such and such a place. He just ran off and sulked, I guess. Heidi was talking about reading one of her old books, and in a story, she said it reminded her of one of these stories she read about frontier days, and the husband goes to his wife in the night wanting her to let him in. And she says, no, I'm tired, I want to sleep. So he gets mad and he goes into town to the bar. You know, she says, man, that sounds just like Solomon here, you know. He comes to his wife, she's like, no, I'm tired, I'm not getting out of bed. And he's like, fine, I'm leaving. I'm going to go hang out with the boys. So he disappears. But do you see what, you know, the Bible says that we ought to respond to evil with love. You know, when we respond to selfishness with more selfishness, all it does is create this ever-increasing cycle of selfishness. It doesn't help. You know, I told someone, you know, like someone who snapped in anger at someone else, I said, you know, that never helps. That never, ever helps the situation. It just makes it worse. We need to be the one who dares to love. Yes, she acted in a selfish way. He responded in a selfish way. But then she repents of her selfishness. She rises, says her heart is moved for him. And it says she felt bad for what had happened, and she goes forth to seek him. She chooses to break the cycle. We don't forever have to be caught up in this cycle of evil responding with evil. We can choose to break that cycle by responding with love. It's never too late. While you yet draw breath, it is never too late. I have a book entitled Blood Feud. And it's a historical work dealing with the old Kingdom of England, where feuding was actually an established, recognized by law practice. They actually had law, like if two families were feuding, they could only use their own resources in the feud. They couldn't go enlist allies. And it was and as part of this teaching about this practice of feuding in the old Kingdom of England, they actually detailed a feud that took place over three generations, like almost 100 years between two families. Kind of like the Hatfield and McCoys, but back in the old Kingdom of England. And I was, you know, reading about, you know, reading through this and like, this guy did this because he did this to me. Well, this guy responds, and so now he's like, well, you did this to me, so I'm going to get you back. It's kind of, people having this evil for evil response kind of reminds of me when I was with my brother, and one or the other would do something that annoyed the other. And, you know, you'd do something to get them back. But they'd feel that you had exceeded what was proper. So they'd get you back. I remember once actually telling my brother, I didn't hit you that hard. As if there was some rule saying, you know, that he had to... And I remember his response, he says, yeah, but I hit you that hard. And so it escalates. You know, we laugh because we've seen it so often with children, but adults do it. Adults do it all the time. We have to choose to break that cycle of selfishness and be the ones who dare to love. And it's going to cost us. It's going to, you know, there's going to be sacrifice. And sometimes we put ourselves in situations that can be costly to ourselves, dangerous even. So what does the Shulamite do? You know, instead of allowing that cycle of evil to go back and forth that could have ruined her relationship with Solomon, she chooses to get out of bed and go out in the middle of the night and look for her husband. Says, verse 7, the watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. She goes out looking for Solomon, and the guard, the city guard, sees her. They're like, what are you doing? What purpose are you about? I'll tell you what, we may think that their response is kind of extreme, but you must remember that in pre-industrial society, because they didn't have electricity, everything shut down once the sun went down. You went home. You went to bed. If you were an honest person, when the sun was down, you were in bed. They used to, in some cities, they used to take chains and stretch them across the street at night so that it would slow down the thieves. So to be out and about after dark was put you automatically in a questionable situation. You were a dishonest person. And with their activity with her, they apparently questioned her purpose. Perhaps they thought that she was a harlot or a person trying to hide her identity, who was someone, you know, up to some evil purpose. And, you know, likely she knew the risks involved in going out at night into the city. But she dared to go out to seek her love because she wanted to stop the cycle of selfishness and be the one to dare to make that sacrifice. In verse 8, she calls to the daughters of Jerusalem to aid her in finding her beloved. And they ask her, you know, about him, and she describes him in glowing terms, in terms of, you know, in hyperbole. You know, she describes him that to her he is everything beautiful, everything glorious. You know, we find ourselves, how can we stop the cycle of selfishness? How can we switch from that where our heart is moving us to do that which is wrong, to do that which is selfish and unloving? We choose to turn our focus from inside to outside, from ourselves to the one loved. Inward focus, Christians, is always a bad place to be. God did not make you to be self-focused. How clearer can the Bible be then when it declares, think not on your own things, but on the things of others? It says, in honor, preferring one another. How clearer can the Bible be that you are not to be self-focused? So how does she defeat the cycle? She turns from focusing on herself to focusing on her beloved. That's what this whole monologue about her speaking in glorious terms of her beloved is about. This is showing that she had changed from this selfish attitude of, well, I'm comfy. Don't disturb the comfy. Yeah, I told him about that. I mentioned you're saying about thou shalt not disturb the comfy. But she's like, I'm comfy. I don't want to move. And she had gone to focusing, she'd chosen You know, this isn't, you know, it's like, oh, how can you switch your feelings like that? This isn't about switching your feelings. It's about making the decision to be other focused. You know, one preacher put it this way, said that emotion should be the tail that wags behind the dog. The tail shouldn't be wagging the dog. It should be the dog wagging the tail. Emotion shouldn't be in the lead. It should be that which comes after. And often people find that when they make the decision to focus on others, they find their emotions follow along, follow suit. And so she, in her heart, chooses to focus on the one loved. So when she calls to the daughters of Jerusalem, it says, they respond, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely." See, this right here, that phrase, that's what all this means. What she's saying, he is altogether lovely. I was talking to Heidi. I said, yes, there are women of varying beauty, you know, physical attractiveness in the world. But I choose to make you the most beautiful. I choose to exalt in you, to delight in you. And so she chooses Solomon to delight herself in him. This is how we can break that cycle of selfishness, to choose to focus on the one loved. Christian, when you're living your life, you're going to be tempted by your flesh to not make the sacrifice. There are lost people out there who need to hear the gospel. It is not a comfortable thing to tell people that they are lost, to disturb yourself enough to talk to them about their lost condition. You know, someone says, well, I don't like talking to strangers about the gospel. Well, if you're never going to reach out to a stranger about the truth, you're going to find yourself trapped in this cycle. You know, I said, it's comfortable to live your Christian life, to go to your Christian church, to have your Christian friends, to have your Christian family, and to just move in that cycle, that circle. I'll tell you what, it is a lot more fun and comfortable to spend time with you guys than it is to reach out to the lost people of the world. I find myself often at work, some guy will make a comment, and I just have to keep my mouth shut because I know that if I respond, it's just going to make things worse. The point is, our flesh moves us to not make the sacrifice, but love calls us to make the sacrifice for the other. Jesus Christ says that there is no greater love among men that a man should lay down his life for another. God says that we are to love each and every one of these people who are just milling around here, drinking beer, swearing, acting up. Are we going to dare to love them enough to disturb our comfortable lives and talk to them about an uncomfortable truth? That if they do not come to Christ, that when they die, they will be cast into the outer darkness where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We can be like the Shulamite. and choose to love. Yes, up until this point, maybe we have been like the Shulamite was, saying, I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to disturb my comfortable life and share the gospel with others. But we can also be like the Shulamite and say, my heart is moved for them. I will disturb my life. I will get out of bed. I will go seek them. Why? Because the one who loved you so that he gave his life for you bids you do so. Our church is in a crisis situation. Our congregation is on average advancing in years. We've dwindled down to a small size. Having an open door in this current cultural climate is not enough to fill the pews. See all those people out there? They're not in here. They're out there enjoying the entertainments of the world. The only way we're going to see a change in this church is if we obey Christ, dare to disturb the comfort of our lives so that we might win the lost. Jerusalem became very comfortable. The church of Jerusalem became very comfortable. God had commanded them to go forth throughout the world sharing the gospel, but they were very comfortable there in Jerusalem. And God brought persecution on them to scatter them abroad so that they might win the lost. What pressures if we do not obey willingly the commandment of God to win the lost of this area? What pressures might God bring on us as a congregation to move us to do what we ought to do? Frankly, I'd rather obey than receive a spanking and then obey. Make the choice, Christian. Jesus Christ made the choice to forsake his comfort that you might be saved. Make the choice for him that you will forsake your comfort that you might love others for his sake. All right, we're going to go ahead and close now. If there are any questions, please feel free. If not, we'll have a word of prayer and then Sunday school will be dismissed. Sir, yes, sir.
I thought it was interesting that part of this is her rehearsing how lovely he is to her. And it's always the focus on the loved one that takes you out of your selfishness.
Right. You know, that's why the Bible says, you know, turn your eyes on Jesus, focus on him. You know, the world's an ugly place, but man, is he worth it. He's worth it all. We can get so distracted, you know, by inward looking, but if we look on him, he's worth everything. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Pray that it might be a blessing to everyone present and that might use it to move us and shape us according to your word. Bless now, O Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.